Please join me now in the unison prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's lesson is Mark 6, 30 through 44. You can find it in your pew Bibles on either page 712 or 749. I will be reading from the New International Version. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. The word of God.
Thank you, Donna. Thank you, Heather and choir. Harlingen, Texas. Harlingen. Couldn't remember that. It appears in a song that I know by heart, but Harlingen, Texas. That's where Jackson's going to be. So be in prayer for folks there as well. Well, if you were here last week, then you might remember that I said that last week's sermon and this week's sermon go hand in hand. But if you weren't here last week, I'll catch you up a bit, and this can be a refresher for those who were. This entire month, we've been in the sixth chapter of the book of Mark. Last week, we read a passage that doesn't tell us that much specifically about what Jesus is doing at the time, but it's a horrifying passage about what happened to John the Baptist. If you happen to have your Bible still open, you can kind of peek and see what had happened. But the short story, the short version is this. King Herod, he wasn't really a king, he was allowed to rule by the Romans, threw a big feast for his birthday. And during that feast, his niece, who was also his daughter-in-law, complicated there, danced for all the guests. Herod was so impressed that he said, "I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom this you ask for." Herod was probably thinking inheritance, money, jewelry, things like that. But the girl went and asked her mother what she should ask for, and her mother, not being a fan of John the Baptist, said, "The head of John the Baptist." So Herod was greatly distressed when the girl came back in and asked for John the Baptist's head as her gift from Herod. But because there are all these dignitaries around, because Herod has a reputation to uphold, because of the people who were gathered around him, that's not just me saying it, the text in Mark actually says, because of his dinner guest and his oath, he felt like he had to carry through with the beheading of John the Baptist. So he did. And we pick up the story here. That's the context from which Jesus and his disciples decided that they needed to withdraw to a secluded place. Jesus tells them, "Let us withdraw to a secluded place." Jesus had just sent them around to all the towns in the area to spread the word about him, to perform healings, to perform miracles in his name. And they returned to Jesus to tell them about the things that they had done. Now, by now, you can probably notice some of the contrasts that I talked about last week between Herod on the one hand and Jesus on the other. And you can see why Mark might have put these two stories back to back. One of them is the story of Herod's dinner. The other is the story of Jesus' supper. On one hand, you have Herod, king in name only, gathering all of the who's who of the area to a feast in his palace. Then at that feast, he's forced to stand by his word so that he doesn't look weak in front of everyone. And as a result, he has John the Baptist brutally murdered. On the other hand, you have Jesus sending his followers out to the towns with no extra possessions on them so that they can teach and heal among all of the normal people. And we can easily see from this that Jesus is a man of the people while Herod surrounds himself with power. In their suppers, Herod has everything to lose, his reputation, his wife slash sister-in-law, but Jesus has everything to give. At Herod's supper, people came because they were invited. They came because they felt like they had to go. If Herod invites you, you've got to go. At Jesus's, they ran to get there because of hope. Hope that they would see something. Hope that they would experience something. Hope that they would receive something. Not because of a duty. After all, they went out to a secluded place. Which actually means wilderness. In order to get there, in order to go to the place where they might have their hopes realized, they had to go out into the wilderness, to a desolate place. In fact, it's Jesus himself who leads them into the wilderness, into that secluded spot. The Greek word here for secluded or wilderness is hemeros, and it's also desolate, deserted, abandoned. So when those words appear in this passage, it's all hemeros, the desolate place. So after the disciples had returned to Jesus, and after John the Baptist had been beheaded, Jesus decided it was a good time to get away, to find that desolate place, to find that hemeros, so that they could be together, so that they could pray and talk about the things that had happened, the things that they had done, the things they had witnessed. In fact, throughout the stories of Jesus' life, it's common for us to read that he went away. He went to an isolated place. He went to a secluded place. Often he went there to pray, to communicate with our Heavenly Father. But sometimes he went there with his disciples. Sometimes he went there with a few disciples so they could be off together. But it's also common when Jesus got away for a little while that the people soon found out where he was. That was the case here. And it's kind of a funny scene that Mark describes. In order to go to the secluded place, Jesus and his disciples got on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't all that big. It's basically a big lake. And you can see the shorelines for most places there. In fact, there were also little villages ringing the coastline, so you could see those as well. Jesus and his disciples got out of the boat, got out onto the boat, and the people heard about it. So the people from these towns started running to the other side of the lake to get there before Jesus and the disciples did. But as they're crossing the lake, Jesus and the disciples see them running, gathering to wait on them. And if you're in the boat, you can kind of feel like you're trying to get away, and then you see people running around the lake, hordes of people, 5,000 men at least, thousands of people going around the lake. You can tell where they're going. And you might think, well, we could go back, or we could go over there, we could go over there. But the people are just going to go and move wherever you're going. And for the people, they're waiting to see where the boat's going to land, moving in a horde, moving in a horde. So we might understand why when Jesus looked at them, he had compassion on them. And he thought they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Now, they probably really did look like sheep without a shepherd as they were running around the lake trying to figure out where to go. But Jesus also knew that they were spiritual sheep without a shepherd, looking for someone to follow, looking for somewhere to graze and be safe, looking to be led. So in his compassion, Jesus lands the boat and begins to teach them. And after a while, the disciples realize it is getting late, so they tell Jesus, this is a remote place. There's that word again, remote, hemeros. And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and get some food. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. But did you notice they complained to Jesus, this is a remote place. But why were they there in the first place? They were there because Jesus said, let us go to a remote place. And then when they got there, the people complained that it was remote. I don't know what they had in mind. Maybe they were annoyed that when they got there, the place was filled with people. Maybe they were hungry themselves and had enough of the secluded place. Regardless, we probably have some idea of how they're feeling. They were going somewhere to get away, and when they got there, they couldn't get away. How often do we go on vacation and we come home more tired than when we left? How often do we try to set time aside only to get bored with it or to sacrifice our downtime, our alone time, for something else that's on our to-do list? How often do we want to go to the park or go hiking or something like that just to get away and we find a crowd of people there? Or we find something we've got to take care of first, something we've got to do. Granted, we might not have to actually teach the people who are there at the park or the beach when we get there, but when we go away, we want to be away. But it's kind of common that we don't actually let ourselves be away. The disciples didn't get to be away either. Or did they? Maybe not on shore, but after all, they spent the whole afternoon in the boat with Jesus. That's pretty secluded, right? Out on the water. But if they were like me, and maybe like you too, they probably spent the entire time getting there wondering what they would do when they got there and who would be there when they did. I wonder how often we lose our opportunities with God because we are in transit, because we're wondering about the next thing, or we're worried about what's next on our list, because we're preoccupied with getting from one place to the next, from one thing to the next, when he's right there in between, right there in the transit. I know that a few hours doesn't exactly constitute a full rest, but I wonder how rested we would actually feel if we were mindful about resting and being with God and spending time in scripture and prayer listening. If we spend time remembering that God is in between things as well, the rest that God wants for us might be between all the things that we've got to do. And wherever we are, God is there with us, ready to speak to us, ready to listen to us, ready to reveal himself to us. I also wonder how often we don't accept the wilderness for what it's supposed to be, a place where God leads us. Now, I do mean this figuratively. And I wonder how often we find ourselves in the wilderness in life. It doesn't really make a difference how we got there. We could be between one thing and another. We could have drifted into the wilderness while we weren't paying attention. We could have entered the wilderness because of a loss, because of something we couldn't handle. We could have gone to the wilderness in our lives intentionally trying to get away from something else, like the people in this passage who were desperate to get out and find a shepherd. But when we're there, we need to remember that Jesus went out into the wilderness, and he encouraged his disciples to go out into the wilderness with him. And then when they didn't want to stay, he gave them a job to do. And he miraculously gave them the ability to do it. Sometimes the wilderness is exactly where God wants us to be, because it's exactly where God can show us what he can do. Even what he can do through us. Now imagine if all the people who had gone out to see Jesus in that secluded place had just waited in their towns. They knew that Jesus traveled around. They knew that his disciples traveled around. They could have just waited for him to come. Maybe they went to see him because after they heard about John the Baptist, they knew Jesus might not be around that much longer. But whatever they knew, they also had hope. They were driven out of their towns into the wilderness by hope. And they couldn't wait until Jesus might come around again. They left their towns so that they could go and be shepherded. So Jesus shepherded them. He had them recline on the grass in groups of 50 or 100. This was a custom that suggested friendship and intimacy. the reclining on the grass in a group. It was something that suggested these people knew each other well, that they were relaxed, that they were at ease with one another. The reclined posture communicated comfort with your guests. Now, I don't know what kind of posture folks were in at Herod's supper, but I'm sure they weren't terribly comfortable after John had been beheaded. We know that Herod himself wasn't very comfortable with what was going on. But in contrast, Jesus has thousands of people reclined with one another, relaxing on the grass. Additionally, while it's miraculous that Jesus multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands, 5,000 was just the number of men, so there were others there. The meal was still just loaves and fish. It was just loaves and fish. It was an everyday meal for people on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, most of the people had probably had loaves and fish for lunch that day as well. This was not an extravagant feast on par with what Herod had held. This wasn't a big, huge celebration that required invitations and planning and a whole lot of forethought and to which everyone looked forward for the whole year. It was not an ornate presentation that had all the finest food. This was supper. This was a real supper. This was the real supper in contrast to Herod's. This is what the people would have been able to eat any day, but they were doing it together with Jesus. And that's important. It's important because in this ordinary supper, Jesus shows that even in the simplest meals, in the most casual conditions, he is the giver of every gift. All things come from him. Even in the wilderness, even when it doesn't seem that there is enough, Jesus is the one who provides. And when that meal is done, lo and behold, they had more to feed them. When that meal was done, Jesus had more to give. What are we missing if we aren't acknowledging God out in the wilderness of our lives? What are we missing if we are only expecting our King to reveal himself in the extravagant rather than in the ordinary? How much are we missing if we're waiting for God to bring us a big feast when the wonderful news is that he's gracious enough to give us all of the good things, all of the little things, every day? Now, of course, this was not Jesus' last supper. He talked of his body and broken blood, body broken and blood poured out for our sakes on the day before he died. And on that day, his body was broken and his blood was poured out for our sakes. But because of all that, all of our wanderings and all of our wildernesses have a place of rest. All of our offenses and all of our anxieties and guilt have an answer in Christ. The disciples were looking for rest. The crowds were looking for hope, and they met and served one another by Christ's power. God offers us that same rest and that same hope in abundance with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we come together, we're acknowledging his power and his presence. And before we take this meal together, I do want to point out one last thing. In this version of the story, in Mark, Jesus distributes bread and fish that belong to the disciples. And we have other stories, as David pointed out, where it's a boy who had them. But in Mark, it's the food that the disciples had to give out. And maybe it did come from a little boy. Mark doesn't actually tell us that all the people who were gathered realized that this was a miracle. Mark doesn't tell us that. But we do know that the disciples knew it was a miracle. Did the crowds even know? Did the crowds even realize that so much had been done for them? That such a wonderful thing had happened? Or did they just believe that they were getting supper? But we do know, and the disciples knew, that it was a miracle. But how many people out in the crowds of life do we know who don't know who feeds them, who gives them those gifts? How many people don't know what they're getting from Jesus? How many people don't know who meets them and feeds them in the wilderness? For just as much as we rejoice in knowing what God provides us in Christ, we're called to make those blessings known to others and even be the ones who deliver them. Do we send them away? Or do we follow Jesus' words? You give them something to eat. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.